Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. A study of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the various Gospels begins prior to his birth. We actually saw that back at Christmas when we studied John 1, which actually was the first sermon in the series, though separated by quite a few sermons still in Proverbs. But from eternity past, we must understand that Jesus Christ is eternal. He entered time at a point in time as a man, but he is eternally the Son of God. The eternal Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And those that believe in his name are given the right to be called the sons of God. Now our desire is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do not know him, that they might come to believe in him and be saved. But also to proclaim him that those who do know him may become stronger in their faith and in walking with him, becoming servants for his glory. A couple weeks ago, I explained in the introduction of the Gospels that every single Gospel account gives a slightly different emphasis upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at all of them and compile them together, we get a fuller understanding of who he is and what he has done. Luke tells us in his introduction that he is writing to a friend named Theophilus, and he's giving a very carefully investigated account of Jesus' life gained by talking to eyewitnesses. That's in verses 1 through 4. And that is the reason that his gospel account does include some material not included in the other gospel accounts. It is reasonable to understand that Luke would have talked to people such as Mary, the mother of Jesus, to gain an understanding of the events that occurred prior to his birth. And we are going to be examining some of those events this morning in verses 5 through 80. Yes, that's a lot of verses. It's a very long section, and we could easily break this into several sections if we dealt with all the details very closely. But my purpose this morning is really what Luke had in mind, is identifying Jesus as the Son of God. And part of the things that are, some of the things that emphasize that are Jesus' fulfillment of the prophecies, including those of his forerunner, John the Baptist. Those fulfillments point that he is Messiah. In addition, within this section, we have Gabriel's revelation to both Zacharias and to Mary. And those two emphasize Jesus is the Son of God. And then there's Zacharias' prophecy, motivated by the Holy Spirit, that again points the same thing. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a good teacher. He is so much more than that. He is the God-man. God in human flesh, he is the Son of God. He is the one that came to redeem us, fulfilling all the promises from the ancient Hebrew prophets. Well, our passage begins with giving a identification of John's parents there in verses 5 through 7. These are the parents of the herald. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, Zacharias, his name actually means Yahweh has remembered, and Elizabeth both are Levites. They are descended from Aaron, that is the priestly line. He is in the division of Abijah. And because of that, we can actually make some calculations. In 1 Chronicles 24, we find that the priests were divided up into 24 separate divisions. Each one served 1 week twice a year. Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah, notes that the Abijah's division has been calculated to have served October 2nd through 9th in the year 6 B.C., Now, Luke notes that the character of both Zacharias and Elizabeth is that they are righteous before God and blameless in keeping his commandments. And yet, they are childless. In that culture, it was viewed that if you were childless, God was against you. It was some sort of punishment upon you. He also notes they are advanced in years. They're old. It will take a miracle for them to have a child. In the next section, verses 8 through 17, we find that Zacharias is visited by the angel Gabriel while he is performing his ministry within the temple. Look at verse 8. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now let me quickly point out some of the significant things within this text. First, verse 9 points out that Zacharias was chosen by lot to be the one to burn the incense. Now this was a great honor to receive this, to burn the incense in front of, on the incense altar, which was in front of the veil inside the temple. In fact, this would probably be the pinnacle of his service as a priest. Only a few priests would receive the honor relative to how many priests there were. And once they had that honor, they weren't allowed to do it again. Now, while the priest is in the temple and the incense burned in the morning and the evening, the other priests and those who had come to worship would stand outside. It showed they understood the seriousness of what is going on. The incense was representative of the prayers of the whole nation going up to God. And so they attended that ministry by praying for him while he's inside. Now in verse 12, we find that Zacharias was troubled. Troubled is paroso. In fact, it also says he had fear when he saw the angel. Now people becoming agitated, anxious, fearful in the presence of an angel is the normal way people react throughout the scriptures. In fact, I don't think you really can find any examples in the scriptures where that doesn't happen. If you see an angel, there is a fear, there's a dread that comes upon you. It's no doubt that that would be our experience. This is one reason why there are many who are now making that kind of claim. They've seen this angel's revealed something. I don't believe them because they make it casually. They even make out like they're just talking to God and angels in such a casual manner and that he's answering them audibly to them. If that was happening, they'd be flat on their face like Daniel was as well. Zacharias is a righteous man. He's blameless before the law. And yet, as soon as he sees just an angel of the Lord, his response is, he is troubled. He is fearful. In verse 13, we find that Gabriel, after calming him down and telling him not to be afraid, is going to give them good news. God is granting their request. They were old. And yet we find they had still been praying that God would be gracious and grant them a child. Gabriel told them to name this child John, which means Yahweh has shown grace. And certainly John would be that. A wonderful gift they did not deserve. In verses 15 through 17, Gabriel explained that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, and that they were to raise him with at least some of the Nazarite restrictions. That included nothing to do with grapes. That would include wine and strong wine. And that his ministry is going to be in fulfillment of Malachi 4:6. This is Luke's first reference to this. John will be the promised forerunner of the Messiah. Now, as soon as that part of the announcement is made, there's all sorts of prophecies that Zacharias knows are going to start coming with it. The forerunner preceding the Messiah means all these messianic prophecies are also going to be taking place. Now, again, as you can imagine, the sight of an angel is quite a shock. But so is what he is told, and that results in him having a hard time believing the angel. Here's what he says, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. Now, that was probably not the kind of sign he was hoping for. But it made the point. But not only to him, it also made the point to the people who are outside. They could understand something's wrong in there. It doesn't take that long to offer the incense. And he's still in there. What's going on? Now he comes out and he can't speak. And they recognize he has seen something. Something serious has happened. They're going to pay attention to what he finally will communicate to them. Then there's a miracle. Verse 24. And after these days, Zacharias has returned home. Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So the prophecy given by Gabriel is fulfilled, and Elizabeth, though advanced in age, is now with child. And she prays the Lord for her granting this petition and removes her disgrace. 6 months later, Gabriel makes another appearance. And this time, it's to a young girl. Actually, a young woman. Verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Now, Luke carefully notes here that Mary was a virgin and was betrothed to a man who was a descendant of King David. This not only shows her good character, but both were important points necessary to fulfill prophecies concerning the Messiah. Now, Mary is even more troubled than Zacharias was. This is a stronger form of the same word, diatrasso. Gabriel causes fear. But she also is doing something else. It says she ponders, dialogizomai, and it means to consider carefully, to contemplate. And she's wondering, what does this mean? In what way am I favored by God? And what does it mean? He says, "The Lord is with me." What is he talking about? Now, Gabriel is direct in his explanation in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will..." Thank you. "He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, unlike Elizabeth, Mary is young. She's engaged. She fully expects to have a lot of children in the future. But this description is of a son that is anything but ordinary. Now, first, the name Jesus itself is not extraordinary. It is a form of Yahweh saves. It also occurs in the name Joshua and several other derivatives. That's not uncommon. But what would be uncommon is, how would this child fulfill the meaning of that name? How would he be the representation of Yahweh saving? Second, by some means, he is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this title is used extensively in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. It is a title of God in his exalted position. This child, in some way, is going to be deity. Third, it says he is going to receive the Davidic throne and be a son of David. Now, it's true, both Mary and Joseph are descendants of King David. But there had not been a descendant of David on the throne since the Babylonian captivity. How is that going to be resurrected? How is that going to be brought back, and that this child is going to be upon that throne? And fourth, related to this, it says his kingdom is going to be everlasting. This is not going to be a normal child. There is going to be something extraordinary about it. And so it's not surprising that in verse 34, Mary has some confusion and asks, how can this be since I'm a virgin? How is this going to come about? How can I have a son who will be considered God's son? Well, Gabriel answers Mary's question and also gives her even more information. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now Mary would be with child through a miraculous event. It's going to be performed by the Holy Spirit so that she is going to remain a virgin. That is how it's going to come to be. That is also how the child is going to become the Holy Son of God. When it became obvious that Mary was pregnant, she was going to face some problems. What would happen if she gives this explanation? How would people respond? Most of that time, they scoffed at it. Many still do today. They see it as a very lame excuse. Mary is just trying to cover up the shame and consequences of getting pregnant before she was married. In addition, Joseph is not the father. In fact, Matthew 1, 18 through 25 tells us that Joseph did not believe her. He was secretly trying to put her away, that is to divorce her. But being betrothed is more serious than what we call engagement. You actually had to go through a legal action to break it. Joseph did not believe Mary's story until an angel came, revealed to him a dream that it was true. Only at that time did he take Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. And that is why we find the scriptures that some take Jesus to be Joseph's son, as in Matthew 13:55, but others thought he was the result of fornication by Mary, possibly with a Roman soldier, as in John 8:41. They didn't believe her story. Now, the rest of Gabriel's answer actually is a good confirmation to Mary of that this can really happen. A miracle had already occurred. Elizabeth, who was old, is now with child. That is proof that indeed nothing is impossible with God. What the angel said is what will happen. And Mary's answer demonstrates her very humble and very godly character. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Regardless of whatever kinds of problems are going to come from this, being pregnant without a husband, let it be done to me as the angel had said. I'm willing to go through it. Now, perhaps prompted by this news, Mary travels to see Elizabeth. What happens when she gets there is an incredible revelation of the nature of human life that goes beyond the physical. Now keep in mind, Elizabeth this time is about 6 months pregnant, and Mary is newly pregnant. Look at verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. It came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." Now, it's critical to note here in verse 41 that what Elizabeth says is due to her being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not an emotional outburst or the speculations of some religious fanatic. This is direct revelation coming from God through her. And note these incredible facts revealed in this response. First, there is no indication anywhere that Mary had sent word to Elizabeth prior to her coming. In fact, that would have been somewhat dangerous to Mary. They didn't have a postal system as we had now. Who would have looked at it beforehand? That could be detrimental to her. No indication of all. And yet, when she comes in, Elizabeth knows by the Holy Spirit that Mary is not only pregnant, she also knows that the identity of the child within her is her Lord. That's how she identifies him. Second, Elizabeth knew the emotional reason why the baby leaped in her womb. Now, I realize those ladies here who've had children, that you become very good at figuring out what's causing your baby to move around a lot, like eat a certain thing, and you're not going to be very comfortable for a while. You remember those times. My wife is going, yes. There were certain things we decided these not wise to eat this, especially before bed. Not if you want to sleep. Okay? That's not what this is talking about. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit that John, the one who became John the Baptizer, leaps in the womb for an emotional response, for joy, when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, enters the room. You ladies may have been good about knowing what causes your baby to move around. You did not know what emotional reason was causing that. It's the Holy Spirit that revealed this. Third, these revelations also prove that a child in the womb is fully human. In fact, it shows something about the nature of us that's beyond the physical. Those who promote abortion use terms such as fetus, product conception. They want to remove the humanity of the baby. Humanity begins at conception, not some point later on. John is only 6 months along, and Jesus has only recently been conceived. And yet, he is recognized as Lord by Elizabeth and the cause of joy to John while he's in the womb. There's perceptions going on that are beyond the physical. Now, those of you who come from a Roman Catholic background may recognize some of the phrases in this passage because they're used extensively in what is called the Hail Mary prayer. For those who are not Catholics, that's not throwing a football and hoping someone will catch it. Okay? That's a Hail Mary pass. We're referring to the Hail Mary prayer. Okay? Certainly, Mary is blessed among women. What a great privilege to become the mother of Messiah. We were told that young Jewish girls, was their prayer, that they might become the mother of Messiah. And this is granted to Mary. That's the first part of that prayer. However, the second part of the prayer is certainly not biblical, as we will see in what Mary herself says, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Mary's godly response is seen throughout this. She knew the Scriptures well. She makes all sorts of references to many different passages throughout this this praise of God. But more importantly, here we see a submission of herself to what God has revealed. Now again, being pregnant without a husband, well, let's face it, that's really not much of a scandal in our society anymore, is it? People don't think twice about it. I guess that's understandable. We have a sinful society, and nearly half of all children are now born out of wedlock. But for Mary, she's not only in danger of scandal and ridicule and scorn by society, she's in danger of losing her betrothed, Joseph. She's actually also in danger of being stoned. And yet, despite these very real dangers, Mary rejoices in what God was going to do through her. She saw past her immediate circumstances and recognized the eternal future of the blessings that are going to come as God will fulfill these promises to Abraham and bless all nations through his descendants. That was God's promise to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is talked about in Genesis 12, 3, 22, 18, 26, 4, and also Genesis 15. Almost the whole passage is dealing with it. This child she would bear would be an everlasting blessing. He would be that blessing promised to Abraham. Another thing we notice here is that Mary, throughout this, exalts God, not herself. She considered herself the bondslave of God to be used however He desired. Now, she recognized that she would be blessed and that the Mighty One was doing great things for her, but the focus throughout here, really, it's God. It's not herself. It's important to note also in verse 47, a critical verse, Mary is rejoicing in God, my Savior. Now, that is in contrast to the Roman Catholic teaching that Mary was without sin and so enabled to be co-redemptrix with Jesus and mediatrix. Mary didn't see herself that way. Mary saw herself as a sinner like any other human who was in need of a Savior. The mental gymnastic used by Roman Catholic apologists to get around this are interesting, but they're false. Here's what one Roman Catholic apologist wrote. Mary was given the grace to be saved completely from sin so that she never committed even the slightest transgression. That's how they interpret that. God saved her from having the slightest transgression. Sorry, she was a normal human being. And I'll tell you, her mama knew she was a sinner. Okay. Just as every mother knows that that child, no matter how precious, how much you love them, it doesn't take long, you find out, there's another sinner in my home. There is only one human that has been without sin, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15, 7:26. Jesus is the only Redeemer. He is the one who knew no sin but took on sin so that we might become the righteous of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 1:18 speaks of the same issue. Only one Redeemer. She is not co-redeemer with Jesus. She was redeemed by Jesus. There's also, as according to 1 Timothy 2:25, only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. She's not a mediator. It does no good to pray to her. You need to pray to Jesus. He is the mediator. Mary was especially blessed to be the Virgin Mother of Jesus. There is no doubt of that. And for that, she can be honored. But she was not different from any other godly woman. One additional blessing that Mary had after Jesus was born, she and Joseph went on to have 6 more kids. We know the names of the 4 sons. We also know they had sisters. That's recorded in every single gospel. Matthew 13:55 and 56 is just an example of it. In verse 56, Luke notes how long Mary stayed with Elizabeth, saying she stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, since Elizabeth was about 6 months along when Mary came, and she's there for 3 months, she stays until John the Baptist is born. And you can imagine that certainly she's going to be very helpful to her elderly relative during that last trimester of pregnancy. Ladies, you know that last trimester gets a very uncomfortable. I always have believed that the 9th month is specifically so that you want to have the baby rather than let it remain in. I got to get this thing out. And it gets difficult. Well, having someone younger there to help is good. Now, we don't know what the relationship is between them. It's possibly an aunt, possibly a cousin. But she is a relative of Mary's. Well, Luke next brings out the details of the birth of John. So we've jumped forward. John is born, Mary leaves. Verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Now certainly the birth of a child is a cause of rejoicing among friends and relatives at any point. But even more so, the birth of a son to an elderly couple that had been barren. This is a great cause of rejoicing. But that great joy would be turned to great wonder when the parents brought the child to the temple to be dedicated according to the Mosaic law. Look at verse 59. It came about on the 8th day when they came to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tab, and he wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once, his mouth was open, his tongue was loose, he began to speak in praise of God, and fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." Now the usual custom was to name a child, especially the first son, after a relative. Often the father gives his name to the first son. When Elizabeth followed Gabriel's instructions to name him John, the relatives are confused. They want it confirmed by the father. Zacharias could not speak, so he writes it down. It astonishes him. His name is John. Nobody in your family's named John. Where is this coming from? And of course, they're even more amazed when Zacharias begins to speak. And they begin to praise God. This miracle demonstrated to them God's hand is definitely on this child. And they spread this throughout the hill country of Judea. Everyone, they were telling about it. What will John turn out to be? In the last section of this passage, Luke answers that question. Because now he goes back and he tells us what Zacharias said when God opened his mouth. Look at verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. He has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now in verse 67, we again find that it is the Holy Spirit that is prompting this. This isn't just Zacharias' speculation. This is what is being revealed by the Holy Spirit through Zacharias. This is prophecy. And though this is a response to the birth of his son John, Zacharias' focus here is on the Messiah, not John. In verses 68 through 70, Zacharias gives praise to God for fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah that are now beginning to take place. And as is common in prophecy, the future events spoken about are so certain, they are spoken of in the passage as having already been accomplished. That is the certainty. The birth of John was proof to Zacharias that all that the angel Gabriel had said is now going to take place. Remember, he had given quite a few prophecies earlier. They are going to take place. God was present. Redemption would be accomplished. A horn of salvation had been raised up in the house of David from of old. Now, the very fact he says from the house of David proves he's not talking about John. John is the house of Levi of the house of Aaron. That's the tribe, Levi through Aaron. The house of David is through the tribe of Judah. He's speaking again. This is the Messiah he's talking about. Zacharias then cites some of these prophecies, verses 71 through 75. And we could go on a long time just looking at all these different prophecies and going back and looking at them. Israel is going to be delivered from her enemies. The holy covenant promised to Abraham in Genesis 15 is going to be fulfilled. Why? So they might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness. The final fulfillment of that is going to come in the Messianic kingdom. In verses 76 and 77, Zacharias does turn his focus to John as the first prophet of God, the Most High referenced here. Again, God in his exalted position, the first prophet of God in four centuries. John is specifically again noted. He is the one that is going to prepare the way for Messiah. He is going to declare the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And then in verses 78 and 79, he declares that salvation is going to bring peace. And how is it going to come? By the tender mercies of God. Salvation is the action of God, not man. Here it points out, he is the one who is going to bring light to those who are in darkness. Those in darkness cannot get the light for themselves. It is brought to them. And then verse 80 concludes, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John grew physically. He grew spiritually. Luke also pointing out, he lived in the deserts. That is in fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3. Later on in Luke 3, verse 4, this is going to be specifically cited. The other Gospels cite the same passage. John is the voice of the one who is crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Again, the purpose of this whole sermon series is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have eternal life in his name. That's what John says his gospel is all about, John 20, verse 31. But it's also so that in coming to know him, or having already known him as Savior, your faith will increase as you know him better. And in knowing him better, you'll be strengthened to live for him, to love him greater. One of the things I'm more and more convinced is the reason we sin is because our love for Christ lacks. The greater our love for Christ, the less we sin. For we want in no way want to offend the one we love so much. And so that is my desire as we go through this. We are going to know Christ better. And knowing better, love him better. Loving him better, live holy and righteous for him, that he might be glorified because we love him. The identification of Jesus as the Son of God is strengthened throughout this whole passage. In the fulfillment of the prophecies of the ancient prophets, the ancient Hebrew prophets, that there would be a forerunner before Messiah. Those were fulfilled in John. But also this additional revelation given to Elizabeth and to Mary further strengthened that claim. Jesus would be born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he was Lord even while in Mary's womb. Jesus is the one that will bring salvation to mankind. He is the means of the tender mercies of God, the light that will shine upon those in darkness. The fulfillment of all the ancient prophecies concerning the Messiah are in him.